Let's open our Bibles to the book of James chapter 1. And by the way, there will be many references because you'll see in a moment why there will be a lot of references, because we're going to teach on the symbolism of the Word of God, symbols of the Word. And we'll start with this one. And let's read James chapter 1, beginning with verse 23 through 25. Well, let's read verse 22 through 25 and be better. It says, "But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, looking into the perfect law of liberty, or looking into the Word of God, is being a hearer and a doer of the Word. You respond to what you see in the Word of God. And so this first point of our message, I'll give you seven symbolisms here. The first one is the revealing power of the Word is illustrated by the symbol of the mirror. So, looking into you look into a looking glass and you see what manner of man you are. And here it says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." Verse 23 says, "He is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror." So, you have all these things coming out to show that the revealing power of the Word of God, is to reveal what we really are. We see ourselves. We see ourselves by looking into God's Word. And sometimes we like what we see, and a lot of times we don't like what we see. And it's like you looking into the mirror, a natural mirror, and you behold your natural face in a glass, and you have smudges, and your hair's out of place, and this and that and the other, and you need some attention. And you just go on and forget all about it. That's the way it is when you look into God's Word and don't do anything about it. And so, we're talking here about the revealing power of the Word. So, we're not to be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. When you see that word looketh, it means bend his back and neck, looking down. It means an absolute purposeful look. It means to look intently. It means that you're making an effort to look and see what you really are. And the word continueth means much time, looking into the perfect law of the Word, much time, and also in every detail. Sometimes we look into the Word real flimsy, like, you know, well, we say, oh, yeah, that could apply to me, but really it doesn't, you know. But if we look into it in detail, we find ourselves revealed. And we'll find ourselves revealed as to what we really are and who we really are. So when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we look into it, the mirror. By the way, the mirror, the Bible is as a mirror. And as a mirror, it reflects. It reflects what we really are. Look in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians, if you don't have time to turn to these, that will be all right. I'll read them to you. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, "Behold we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." So, the glory of the Lord is revealed as it says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, we need this reflection that comes by looking into God's Word. Now, then, the second thing I want to give you is the generative power of the Word is illustrated by the symbol of the seed. The Word of God is like seed. There's a whole lot to be said about that. If you still have the book of James, chapter 1, if you look at verse 18, just drop back to verse 18. It says, "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Now what happened? He begat us through the Word of truth. So the Word is like seed. There's many scriptures in the Bible. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, the seed is the word. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. I want you to listen to these words that you find here. It says, Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. It just makes one clear statement in a sentence. The seed is the Word of God. We know that the parable that was given further illustrates how that the seed is the Word of God. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, you'll find that the seed was sown into different kinds of soil. It was sown on by the wayside, verse 4. It was sown upon stony places, verse 5. In verse 7, it was sown among thorns. And then verse 8, it fell into good ground. So there are various kinds of soil that the seed is sown upon. By the way, this is a whole message in itself. But we know that the seed has to be sown. You and I are to be the ones that sow this seed of God's Word. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6 says this, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." So when you sow your seed, when you give out the Word of God, you're to be faithful in doing it. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," that's the Word of God, "shall doubtless, without a doubt, come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When you sow the seed, you're sowing it to be fruitful. You're sowing it to expect a harvest. And when you sow it, that's your part. And God is the one that gives the harvest. Did you know you cannot do anything about that? There's not a thing in the world. I speak to people. I speak to them in love and with concern and invite them to church. You do too. The house of God. And you'll find that some appreciate it and some do not. Some will listen and some will not. But Paul says that one planteth and another waters. But he says, but God, what? Giveth the increase. So all you can do is plant the seed. Another can come along and he can say something about that particular seed, and that will be watering the seed. You know, maybe agree with it or preach the same truth. And though he's planting seed too, he's also watering that which is already planted. But who gives the increase? But God giveth the increase. Do you ever blame yourself because you cannot produce the increase? Preachers are very easy to get in this category. And we all have a tendency to feel that way. We all have tendencies. Say, well, why didn't this work? I told them the truth and I preached the Word and I did it out of love and I did it out of concern and I keep on doing it and I'm trying to be faithful in doing it and I pray about it and I really do care. And then what happens? It's rejected because it fell on either by the wayside or it fell on stony ground or it fell among thorns. Didn't fall on good soil. And when it falls on that good soil, God giveth the increase. And the Bible tells us that's His business to do it. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The fruitfulness, the successfulness comes from what? God giving the increase. But first, our part is to plant and to water. Now, we are responsible to do that. That's our business to do that. In fact, in Isaiah 32, verse 20, it'd be good if you'd look at this one. Isaiah 32, verse 20, I'll have to look it up too. And I know what it says, but I want you to listen to it and look at it with your own eyes. It says this, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." Blessed are ye now that sow beside all waters. Someone says, I'm going to only sow where it will be fruitful. How do you know where it will be fruitful? That first scripture we quoted in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." And it says, you don't know what will bring forth, whether it will be good or bad. You don't know the increase, but God knows the increase. But our part is to be faithful in casting forth the bread upon the waters. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us what kind of word it is that brings forth this fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." See, the seed is the Word of God. "By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And that's the way people are born again, is by hearing the Word, by receiving the Word, and the being God making that word fruitful so that they receive it in their hearts and they're born again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, but of incorruptible. See, if you're born of corruptible seed, everything is temporal, and it passes away. But if you're born again of the incorruptible word of God, it says, which liveth and abideth forever, then what do you have? You have eternal life. You have salvation. Another scripture, Isaiah 55, verse 10. Let me look at this one. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 says this. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Okay? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It gives seed to the sower and what? Bread to the eater. So God says, when this is done, and He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We just had in our last lesson studying in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'll try to find it quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said this, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So when God's word, God says His word shall not return void, what will it do? As a seed that's sown, it will condemn those that fail to respond. It will justify those that do respond. It's the attitude and the inward feeling of the hearer that brings about the difference. And if one responds to it, Paul says that this gospel, to one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. But where's the difference? They preach the same gospel to the saved and the lost, right? And some will hear it and some will not. It's your business and mine to give it out. The seed. The generative power of the Word of God. It's the word of the truth of the gospel. It's the doctrine of the living God. We said that in Matthew 13, there are four kinds of hearers. The one that receives this seed will pass from death unto life. Now the third thing. Now, we see the revealing power of the word is illustrated by the symbol of the mirror. That was the first one. And the generative power of the word, how it generates and brings forth fruit, is seen, is illustrated by the symbol of the seed. The third thing. The cleansing, purifying power of the Word is illustrated by the symbol of labor and water. Labor and water. There are several scriptures, there's plenty of scriptures to show how that is symbolical of labor. Ephesians 5 would be the first one we look at. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. I want you to notice this. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, now listen carefully, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. What cleanses? What purifies? The cleansing and purifying power is the washing of water by the Word. There are several in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let me give you these, if I can find them. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Here's the cleansing. How's he going to cleanse his way? What kind of water? What kind of washing? What kind of cleansing? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. By taking heed to God's word, a young man can cleanse his way. Because this word is like what? Water or labor to make cleansing. We'll get into the labor in a little bit. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So that cleanses one's way when we hide God's word in our hearts. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, and keep thy word. Look at 140. It says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It's pure, so therefore it will effect cleansing readily. Psalm 119, verse 17. I gave you that one, didn't I? How about Isaiah 52, verse 11? Isaiah 52, verse 11. I want you to notice this one. Notice it says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I must have the wrong reference on that one. That's 51 I'm reading. No wonder it's wrong. 52, verse 11. Okay, that's the one I wanted. It says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So we're told to be clean. We're told to wash and cleanse ourselves in the Word. And that's our responsibility, is to cleanse ourselves. In the book of Exodus, chapter 38, verse 8, I want you to notice something. Moses was commanded, and he did. It says, he made the laver of brass, a laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembled. So, what is the looking glasses? That's the mirror. That's what you see. But the laver is made of, the laver is made of what? The looking glasses. So, we've already studied that the mirror is God's Word that shows us ourselves. But that mirror also was used to make a brazen laver, place a bowl out of brass, because you could look into the shiny brass, and it was the looking glasses of the women. And Moses took that and made a laver to cleanse with. So you see the twofold effect of that looking glass as well as the laver to wash in. And both of them are symbolical of what? The Word of God. You see, the priest on the outside, there were two articles before he came in the tabernacle. Like out in the front, there was the brazen altar of sacrifice. That was the first. You had to sacrifice the lamb or the goat or the bullock or whatever was designated at that particular time for sin offering and trespass offering and for peace offerings and all the different offerings. But then before they could enter in to the tabernacle, or to the church, we'll call it the front part of the church, in the back, the holy place, behind the veil here. We just kind of let this represent the holy place and the most holy place behind a veil that was drawn across. And so before they could enter in even to the tabernacle, and then later to the temple, they had to wash their hands, typical of work, service, and their feet, symbolical of their walk. They had to be clean. No wonder Isaiah said, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." So they had to be cleansed before they could enter into the holy place of God. And that's what the laver is for. And so we are to cleanse ourselves if we bear God's vessels. Okay? Now then, let's go to the next one that we find. The illuminating and guiding power of the Word is illustrated by the symbol of the lamp and the light. Lamp and the light. Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105. Look at this one. And what does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why did God use both of these things? Psalm 119:105. He uses both of these to show the illuminating and guiding power of the Word. But think for just a moment. You can have a lamp without having the light, because it depends on what's inside the lamp. The external is the lamp, but the internal is the light. The internal is the oil that produces the light when the lamp is used. So, we must have not only a lamp to show light, but we must have an inward fuel for that lamp in order for it to shine. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now then, if you don't have the... You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 foolish and 5 wise, while the bridegroom tarried, they all, by the way, this is for sleeping Christians as well, they all slumbered and slept. Not just the good ones, not just the foolish, but the wise. They all slumbered and slept. We know that the foolish are asleep most of the time, but why would Christians want to be asleep? We need to wake up, don't we? And so, anyway, the whole story, the story continues, and it says, The five wise took their lamps, and they took oil with them in their lamps. But the 5 foolish, they had their lamps, but they had no oil. They didn't have anything to fuel. They didn't have anything to make a light. That's foolish to go out with a lamp and no oil in it. Most of us know what these old kerosene lamps are. We've got them, and for Y2K, somebody's putting them up. It doesn't do any good to have that lamp if you don't have some oil to pour in there. You can have 20 of those lamps, and it's not going to do a bit of good. By the way, it does very little good when you have oil. I found that out the other day when we had a power shortage. We turned that thing on, a little kerosene lamp. We have them down to house, several of them. And some of them are old that we just keep for keepsake. But anyway, they still work, and they have the wick and everything and trimmed off nice. And in spite of the quality of the oil in spite of the wick being trimmed. I mean, you can hardly see your hand. And remember, we used to have to study by those things, eat by those things. Anything in the house, you had to see the light by a kerosene lamp. Until I got back from the service in World War II, we had no electricity in the house. I lived right there on Carissa Canyon, right below the woman's club, right down on Carissa. And we had no electricity. When I got back, Mother and Dad had gotten enough money to stretch a couple of lines in there and get two of those old screw-in bulbs on a porcelain fixture, or a little, maybe not even that, just hanging down on a wire. And we had a light bulb in there, and we could see. And the old power plant was right, you know where Slosky's and all those at Pine Tree Square, the power plant was right down under the hill. And old Bill Hart had stretched two lines on some old poles or trees or anything to get them across Ruidosa. And they'd stretch a couple of wires, just plain old wires, and they had those little old white insulators, you know. And the wire goes between there, and you just drive it in somewhere, one on each side, just make sure they're not together, and stretched them all over town. And they had that old diesel engine running that generator, and you could hear that thing as like a John Deere tractor. It was popping all over town, and you could hear it all the way down as far as Carissa. And if you didn't hear that thing running, you just well not turn the light on, because it wasn't going to be there. But if you could hear that thing running, you'd have lights. I'm talking about Ruidosa in the old days. I'm talking about the 30s and a few days back. But anyway, without the power and without the fuel, we have no light, do we? And that's the same way with God's Word. God's Word is illuminating and guiding. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Look at that. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's a good verse. Proverbs 6, verse 23, talking about light. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 19. Here, we see that the Word of God is compared to a light. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light. The word of prophecy is what? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So God's Word is enlightening. The Bible says, the entrance of thy Word giveth light. The entrance of God's Word gives light. If you go back in the book of Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14 and verse 19 and 20, it says, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. It was God's light, but it was darkness to whom? To the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, or that is the children of Israel. See how the light, that God's miraculous light, this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, God gave, and that it was darkness to one group and it was light to another group. The same thing with the gospel, isn't it? The same thing with the Word of God. You hear people arguing about things nowadays, trying to justify their sins. On these talk shows and all, it's so liberal and so far away from God's Word. Say, oh, it's all right, you know, because the Bible doesn't say this and doesn't say that. And most of them don't even know what anything about the Bible says. And if they do, they know just enough to be dangerous. Did you know the Word of God, a very slight knowledge of the Word of God can be dangerous to you? Because you misunderstand it. You need to know the whole context of it. You can take a scripture here and there and justify anything you do. You can say, judge not lest thou be judged. Well, Jesus said that and I believe it. I don't argue with it. And He gave the reason for it. But that doesn't mean that we should not use some judgment about what we do. Because there are other scriptures that tell us, judge with righteous judgment. And it tells us to judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. So there is such a thing as righteous judgment. So just taking a flimsy little bit of Scripture and out of its context can be dangerous. And that's where a lot of people are. You find a lot of folks, you invite them to the house of God, you start talking to them about the Lord, you start talking to them about the Word, and they'll think that they know all about it, and it's barnyard Scripture that they know. And what I mean is because it's taken out of context. Okay, for instance, you can take Scriptures. The Bible says, the Bible says both of these things. Remember, the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself. The Bible says, go and do thou likewise. But listen, you take both of them out of the context. It'd be foolish to have that kind of a knowledge of the Word and use it for practicality. You need to know what it's really talking about. We know what happened to Judas, and we know that he betrayed the Lord. He went out and he was sorry that he got caught, and he went out and he committed suicide. And we know that other these things, that other go and do thou likewise, had to do a different thing altogether, to do good, that we need to do something good. And so what I'm saying, the Word of God, the illuminating and guiding power, we need a knowledge of God's Word to understand what to do. Now then, let's go on with the next one. We have, by the way, let me finish that about the pillar of cloud and fire. We're talking about God giving Moses the pillar of cloud and fire by night and by day. Remember, the Bible says in the Psalms, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You ever heard of people that were moonstruck or a lunatic? That means that they got struck by the moon. It's all because of what? God says, I'm going to give you protection by day and by night. The sun will not scorch you by day, and the moon by night will not harm you. And so we need to be able to distinguish what God was doing for the children of Israel. And God's Word is our guiding light, what? Throughout our wilderness journey. If you're looking, and I'll give you this, you don't have to turn, but in Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22, it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. That this guiding, miraculous light went with them throughout their wilderness journeys. We have God's guiding light to go with us throughout our wilderness wanderings while we're here on this earth. Okay, quickly. We have to hurry. The symbol of the Word of God, again, the power of the Word to equip for the work and for work in warfare, is illustrated in many ways by the symbol of weapons and implements and sword and hammer. It's illustrated in several ways. First of all, we know that the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. So it's like a sword. It cuts two ways. Two-edged. Cuts both ways. So that is one instrument of warfare. The Bible tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, what? Which is what? The Word of God. Now, notice it says the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword nor mine. But it has to be wielded by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has to be in all of this, is what we're trying to say. We can't just take the Word and expect, if God doesn't anoint it and bless it, and if He doesn't bless it as it goes forth, then we have very little power with it. So, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We find that Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan in the great wilderness temptation with three mighty thrusts of the sword of the Spirit. Remember, He went into the temptation in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4 and Matthew 4. Two places you find the great temptation. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And Satan wanted Jesus to turn. He says he was afterward and hungered 40 days and 40 nights without any food. And he was afterward and hungered. And Satan wanted him to command these stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus said, remember, he went into the wilderness temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. There's some greater power than bread to sustain me, and God's Word is what it is. And he put down Satan with that. Then the devil wanted him to do other things. He said, here's the pinnacle of the temple. And I want you to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written. He quotes one of the Psalms, "For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That would be tempting God. That is a quotation from the Psalms. And God will take care of you. And God does miraculously take care of us. But he expects you not to tempt him. The old guy says, "I can go out here and pick up a rattlesnake and it won't hurt me." Well, you pick one up long enough, and if he bites you and that poison gets in your system, you're a goner. You may dodge it several times and handle it several times. And don't be a snake handler just to prove something. I believe that's tempting God myself. Now, when Paul went out and he took up a bundle of sticks to kindle a fire and a viper fastened on his arm, that was a different story. God took care of him, didn't he? And a poisonous snake got a hold of Paul. And you know, the people said, vengeance has taken hold on him and he's going to die, because they knew he'd been bitten. And then after he lived a while there, nothing happened. Well, they said, "Oh, no, he's a god." See how quick people change their mind? I mean, one minute he's a criminal and he's murdered someone and vengeance has caught up with him and he's going to die, and the serpent snake bit him, poisoned the snake. And then they turn right around, and when they see that it didn't affect him, they said, "No, he must be a god." And they start around and want to worship him. We're fickle, aren't we? Aren't we? We change our mind so often. But anyway, where was I talking about? We're talking about power for equipment of warfare and service. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Here's another symbol. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Notice what this says. It says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord?" We have the fire. But here's the implement. "And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." We said the power of the hammer. The hammer has power. The hammer has power to build something. You know, in the hand of a carpenter, a hammer can put together pieces of wood and make something out of it. Build houses, build things, build furniture, build cabinets. And the hammer is used in the proper way. But then at other times, a hammer that's taken for purpose to destroy can destroy things as well. And it breaketh the rock in pieces. It says here that it breaketh the rock in pieces. Look in, let's see if I can find that quickly. A hammer. If you look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 4. Chapter 10 and verse 4. And this is used in not the best sense of the word, but it shows that it is used to fasten. "They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not." So there it's used in the good sense of the word. It can build. It can fasten. But in the passage we read to you, it says that it breaks the rock in pieces. So God's word is like a fire. It's like a hammer too. When we think of the power that it has, the Bible tells us that it will break a stony heart. You know, that's what breaks down a stony heart, is the hammer of God's word. Psalm 74, verse 6. Let me read this one for you. Psalm 74 and verse 6, if I can find it. Verse 6. "But now they break down the carved work thereof." They break down. Now here's where it's used to break down. Not to build, but break down. "Now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers." So we see it has a twofold purpose. God's word can make or it can destroy. God's word can be used to make things. God's word can be used to destroy things. Well, our time's about gone, but let me hurry and give you these two more points. And I won't have time to fully justify them, but there's two more points. It's the enriching and adorning power of the Word of God is illustrated by the symbols of gold and fine apparel. Psalm 19 and verse 10 says this, "Moreover, to be desired are they..." I got on the wrong one. Now it is. Here's the word. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Because that applies not only to this point, but to the next point. There's the gold, and it seemed to be also fine apparel. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 through 5. Notice what it says here. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. We're talking about apparel. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, what? With a meek and quiet spirit. And of course, this was according to the directions of God's Word. And I won't have time to elaborate further on that because I want to give you the last point. The last point is the nourishing and sustaining and satisfying power of the Word. It's nourishing, it's sustaining, and it's satisfying. And this is illustrated by milk, by meat, by bread, and by honey. The nourishing. Milk, meat, bread, and honey. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, listen carefully. Desire the sincere milk of the Word as, that you may grow thereby. It really says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So that's nourishing, isn't it, to babes? The Bible tells us that it is strong meat. In Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, it says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, Paul is writing to the Hebrew Christian, and he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the, listen carefully, the first principles of the oracles of God, the things of God, the Word of God. In other words, the first principles are the ABCs. And he says that by now you ought to be teachers, but you have need, you're still like babes, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And he says, unto become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. But he goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even though those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The use of the word, the familiarity of the word, the having the word hidden in your heart, knowing something about the word is like strong meat. And it will give you strength. John writes, he says, wherewith, he speaks about a young men, we quoted the psalm, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, listen carefully now. I have written unto you young men because you are strong. What makes a young man strong? And the word of God abideth in you. And what makes a young man overcome sin and the wicked one, the devil? It says, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Boy, if we could get young men and women and boys and girls, our children, in Sunday school, and as they grow up, to be grounded in the Word, they would be less likely to be involved in drugs and alcohol and sin and all the things that the devil puts before them. Why? They'd be strong, and the Word of God abides in them. And we have a lot of other illustrations, but our time is gone. We did read that one in Psalm 119. We said it was like honey. Let me just read that one. Psalm 19, verse 10. The Word of God in it, and I'll close with this passage. If you look at Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord. Verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord. Verse 8 says, the commandments of the Lord. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord. Verse 9 says, the judgments of the Lord. And then it says, verse 10, all of these together, the Word of God. These are different terms for the Word of God. He says, more to be desired are they than gold. Do you desire God's Word more than gold? More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So if you want the sweetness and the nourishing and satisfying power, you turn to the Word of God and you'll find it. And I believe these symbols are worth our note. And thank you for your patience and your kind attention. We'll stand together and be dismissed in prayer.